Let's pray. Lord, we come now to this time of worship. Where we open your word and hear it taught. Lord, and I confess openly that I feel very unworthy to teach about a godly father today. I feel so very undone. And Lord, the truth is, I dwell amongst a people which is undone. And we desperately need your help. Lord, families in America, as you know, they are falling apart. Marriages are falling apart. Children are rebelling and straying from their father's faith. Lord, please help us and have mercy. Would you be gracious to the generations coming as you were to the generations before? We trust and believe that you will be faithful to your people. There will always be a remnant that worship at your throne. There will always be a group of people until you come back, until you choose to come back, Lord. There will always be your people faithfully worshiping. May you find it here at New Hope, Lord. I pray for the fathers, the grandfathers, the dads, the uncles, the mothers. I pray for the parents that are here today. Encourage them and strengthen them for this great task. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I apologize if you have heard this, and I have shared this in many different ways. It is from a 7-week Bible study that I've written, and with 5 Bible studies in each week, reflecting on this passage. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I've thought many times about submitting it for it to be published and just have never done that. But as Kurt was pointing out Donna Whitley's article this morning, I thought, man, if my kids ever go back, now they won't be able to go to the computer and look at what I've written, but if they ever go back and go through all the files and all the notes that I have written down, even about each of them, they will find plenty. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, a father's prayer. This specific verse that I'm going to share with you comes from verse 19. And how this all came about, when Calvin was 1, Beth and I had been looking for a verse for us to start praying, which we had been praying for our family and children way before they even came. But with Calvin here, as a young baby, we were praying specifically for one verse. And I'm going to share this verse with you. I've shared this before. So if you've heard it, I hope it blesses you again. But Beth actually found this verse, and she said, you know, I want you to look at this. And as I had gotten and started studying it, that's where the Bible study came out of, which I took a group of men through it years ago, what I had written and what I'd written out during a men's retreat through these 7 weeks. We did it in one weekend at a men's retreat. But in this verse, when Beth showed it to me, she goes, well, what about this verse? And as I started to study and look at it, it really grew. And it is a prayer that I have often come back to many, many times. That has helped me. And I pray it helps you. If I were to ask you, or if I were to go and take a poll in this world, what would be considered a successful father? You might hear answers like being a provider, being a protector, maybe even being, I'm not going to say it would be a top three or top five, but I hope in that list being a teacher would be on there. But you would hear things like being a friend, being a buddy, always being there, things like that. And as we look at Scripture, and Keith read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which I actually thought about preaching that passage today. But if you look at what Scripture says a successful parent is, it's very clear and simple. The first thing is, to be a successful parent, you have to have a foundational relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to be a born-again believer. If you are going to be a successful parent at all, you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can be a good parent, and you can even be an outstanding parent, but to truly be a successful parent, I believe Scripture is very clear, you have to have something greater than you to pass on, which is Jesus. The gospel. And for you to pass the gospel on means you must have the gospel. So I think that's the first fundamental, foundational truth. And I think Scripture is clear about that in any relationship. To be a good friend, you have to really, to be a great friend, a successful friend, you need the gospel. To be a good business person, to be a good, I guess good and great, and those are all very similar. But I think it's foundational for any relationships in life. The second thing that I think helps with successful parenting, and I think it's number two on the list, is having a Christ-centered marriage. That your wife and you, that your marriage is focused on Jesus, serving Him, following Him, walking with Him. And number three, I think, is Deuteronomy chapter 6, a Christ-centered home. That everything that home does, everything, the meals, working, playing, being together, teaching, that everything that that family does, whether they're walking or lying or sitting, that it all is focused on Jesus. But today we see families and homes that are built on everything else other than those three principles. You see children that are homes that are child-centered. I cannot tell you how many times I have seen parents, we just have gotten back from a family vacation with Beth's whole family, and we were down at the beach, and I would watch parents make decisions all the time and sit and bend over and ask 9 and 10-year-old kids, well, what do you want to do? I've seen parents in church parking lots going, well, if you don't feel like going to church, we won't go to church today. If you would ask me at 9 and 10 if I wanted to go to church, it would have been no all the time. Entertainment centered, money centered, everything else centered, work centered, everything else centered but Christ centered. I know this is hard to hear, but don't despair. Don't despair. For Scripture says over and over, even if you're a single parent, that God's the Father to the fatherless. Even if you're the only parent in that family that is worshiping and following the Lord, don't despair, because Scripture says that in that one that is faithful, there is a blessing and a covering. That doesn't mean that they're all saved, but there is a covering, a spiritual covering in that family. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Be faithful, even if you're the one, even if you're the only one in that family, be faithful to your God. And let Him be God in your family. So as we come to this passage, why I chose this, or what, number one, because I need to hear it today. I need to be reminded. As I've looked through it and read through it, has helped me this week. So it's as much for me as it is for you. But another reason is because David, King David, if you know the story, if you read through the story, King David was not the best of fathers. He made a lot of mistakes. A lot of mistakes. And I can identify with that. He made a lot of mistakes, and we see the Lord time and time and time again being faithful to His family. And He comes to this chapter in chapter 29, and He's at the end of His life. And really, this is in a way a coronation or inauguration for Samuel to become king. Solomon. To become king. And so, He's at the end of His life, and He gathers all of Israel together, and he prays. He gathers them all together and He prays. And this prayer, I'm not going to go through all of it. We're just going to look at verse 19. But I want to lay out the points of the whole prayer. He starts the prayer in verse 10, and it starts with him praising God. God, thank you for all that you've done. And then in the first part of verse 11, he reflects on the character of God. He's all powerful. He's His greatness. He all the glory, the victory, the majesty. He reflects on the great character of God. And in the latter half of verse 11, he talks about God's sovereignty. He acknowledges that God holds all things in His hands and that He is the one that's in control. Not David and not any of us. He's acknowledging his dependence upon God. God, I acknowledge that You are the one that holds all things together. In verse 12, we see that David yields to that. Not only does he acknowledge it, he says, God, not only do I acknowledge that You are the one that is holding all things together, and You are perfectly working out Your will, Your holy will in everything in life, I yield to that will. Whatever it is You want to do, I give You everything. I yield myself to You. And then 13 through 15, he expresses humility that, God, I am nothing before You. I need You. I cannot do anything without You. In verse 16 and 17, he rejoices. But he rejoices in a specific way. He says, God, I give you all that I have. All of my riches I give to you. And then, the last part, in 18 and 19, he prays in verse 18 for the people of Israel. He says, Lord, please put yourself in them, in their hearts. Help them think of you continuously. Please, Lord. Basically, he's saying, don't leave them to themselves. You keep interrupting their lives over and over again. You keep inserting yourself into their lives. Remind them who you are continuously. And then in verse 19, he has a specific prayer for his son. Let's read it. This is what it says in verse 19. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. There's five things that David prays specifically for his child. I want to look at these with you. The first thing is this: God, please give my son a loyal heart. A loyal heart. What does that mean? It means a perfect heart. Some of you might have that translation in there. But it doesn't mean perfect as in they will never make a mistake. That's not what he's talking about here. Because we know our doctrine at New Hope is correct. We believe it, that all men are sinners, right? And we desperately need Jesus. So he's not praying, God, help them to be perfect, because there was only one person perfect on this earth. What he was praying is, God, give them a heart of integrity. A loyal heart. An undivided heart. A true heart. To be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. Entirely dedicated to Him. This is David's prayer. This is what he is asking for. This is what he is asking the Lord to do in his son. Lord, give my son a loyal heart. I think we all need to pray that for our children, for our nieces and nephews, for our grandchildren. Grandmas, you're the best prayers here. Pray it. Lord, give my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, give them a loyal heart. Why do you think David asked this? Because David knew the struggles, right, in his own life. Don't you think that's why he asked? Don't you think David, King David, was able to look at himself and see how divided his heart was over so many different things? That he was asking his God, Lord, please give my son a loyal heart. Because I know the struggles that are in a young man. Please help him. Please help him. I think David understood. David even prayed that for himself. We see that over and over again in the Psalms, don't we? Lord, please give me this type of heart. This heart that doesn't look at everything else, that only sees you. he was praying the same thing for his child, a loyal heart. The second thing we see here is he said, a loyal heart to keep your commandments. So he wants this heart of integrity. He's asking the Lord to give his child this heart of integrity, this heart that's undivided, so that he can keep his commandments. Not a heart of integrity so that he can be a great businessman, or a heart of integrity so that he can be whatever he wants to be, but a heart of integrity, an undivided heart, a loyal heart, so that he can keep your commandments. Keep your commandments. You know what they are. The law. What God gave His people. Not just to know them. He didn't say, Lord, give him a loyal heart so that he will know your commandments. That's not what the Scripture says. He said, give him a loyal heart so that he will keep His commandments. Not just know them. I was talking to the youth Wednesday night, and I was telling them it's a big difference in having knowledge and understanding, and even understanding the depths of the gospel and doctrine, and being able to communicate with other people deep theological issues like, what does justification mean? What does sanctification mean? What does predestination and election? You can sit down with some of our children and they can talk to you about those things. But that does not mean that they are born again. There's a wide gulf between knowledge and obedience. Having the knowledge and understanding, and I'm glad that our kids have grown up in that atmosphere, but it doesn't mean that they are born again. And so, we see that he prays this, give him a loyal heart to keep your commandments. To keep your commandments. To be obedient to your word. To submit to your authority. And then his prayer goes on to the third thing. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart, that's first, to keep your commandments, that's second, and your testimonies. Now, this is interesting. Testimonies. Y'all know what testimonies are. If I was able to sit here and say, could somebody give us a testimony of what the Lord has done in your life, they would stand up and they could share different stories of how God has been faithful in their families, and they could see in their family, and they could see how God has worked things out, even through the most difficult times in life, how God has worked things out. That's what this is the same word here. It's the same principle. It's telling the stories of how God has been faithful to our family. Can you imagine some of the stories that David had to share with his children? Some good, some bad. And I'm sure David shared all of them. It wasn't just the good things that they heard. I talk to my kids all the time about, look at their spiritual heritage. Look at how God has been faithful to their family for generations. It's not because my dad and his brothers were such good guys that they said, hey, I'm going to choose Jesus because I'm a good guy and I'm smarter than everybody else. No, it was God being faithful to the Griffins. When somebody should have just knocked us in the head and rolled us in a ditch somewhere. But it wasn't just to my dad and his brothers. It was generation after generation after generation. And it's going to be to their generation also. The testimonies of God's faithfulness and how He carried us through hardships and how He has done these things. Reminding them, teaching them, a living testimony that's always before them. You guys know this, but one of the big reasons why we gather, my family gathers together for Thanksgiving, is so that the younger kids can see living testimonies. So they can hear the stories of the past and how God has always been faithful. One day, when they get older, they will remember those times. And so he goes on, and as he prays, he says, "Give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes." Now, what does this mean? This word literally means appointments. Appointments. Our appointments, orders. Everybody that God creates, there's a purpose for that person. And as a redeemed person, we have a calling. Everybody has a calling and a gift. If you are a born-again believer, you have a calling in your life. David is praying, "Lord, please help them find their calling in life. Help them find their appointment. Help him find what you want him to do." And I scratched my head over this for so long, because when Beth first showed me this verse, I was thinking, wait a minute, he's about to pass the baton, he's about to pass the crown to Solomon. Isn't that his calling? But that wasn't the whole picture. It wasn't that he was like, "Lord, help him understand that he's about to be king." I'm sure that was part of that prayer. He doesn't really know what's about to happen to him. I'm sure of that. But I think deep down, he was praying, "Lord, please help him be the king you're calling him to be." Every one of our kids, every grandkid, every great-grand, every niece and nephew, especially if they're born again, there's an appointment. We are to help them find that appointment. Part of my duty as dad, and hopefully granddad, is to help my children find what God is calling them to do. And help them do that. Now, whether they do it or not, that's between them and the Lord. But we are to help them, amen? How about grandchildren, Cap? Does it stop with grandchildren? How about great-grands? Are you to help them, even the great-grands? Cap, are you to help your children until God takes you home? Now, that doesn't mean help them do what they want to do. That means help them find their appointment. Do you get it? help them find what God is calling them to do. That's where the difficulty comes. Isn't that right? That's where the miss comes. Oh. Their appointment. And last, your statues to do all these things, and the fifth thing, to build the temple for which I have made provision. To build the temple, meaning, you know, David was not able to build the temple. God wouldn't allow him to do that, but he left provision. Solomon built the temple. But to build the temple, build off of what we leave them. So what are we leaving them? Are we leaving them a good foundation? Not meaning that they will build off of that, because they may not. Not meaning that they will choose to do that, because they may not choose to do those things. But what are we leaving them? Have we left them the truth, the gospel, the facts, to go forth, to be able to say, I have gold and silver, I have none, but what I do have, I give you. I may not have a lot of land, a lot of fortune. I may not have a business. Goodness, the way I feel, the only thing I have to give my kids to leave them are bills. But there is one thing that I can leave my children, and that they can say their father worshiped God. And if I ever wanted to know the truth, I can go to Dad. He will never fudge. He will never blink. He will never stray. My dad, though he loves me, will always tell me the truth. Help them to build the temple, Lord. Help them to take what I have left them and build your kingdom. Amen? Help them to go from this spot, whatever it is. Now, David left, as you could, if you go back and read in chapter 28, boy, I don't even know if that type of wealth could ever be measured. You should read it, what he left. So he left Solomon because a lot of people may not think wealth is a burden. It is a burden. And he left Solomon a great burden. But you know, Solomon was king. What if he said, I'm king now. I don't have to build the temple. He could have done that, couldn't he? Now, God probably would have, I don't know what he would have done. But he didn't have to do what his father said. And that's where this verse, for me, comes into play. Because we are now in the cusp in my family of saying, Lord, this is the prayer, this one verse. This is what I've prayed for all of my children. Beth and I have talked about this verse. I've written Bible studies on this verse. I've taught this verse. I've preached this verse. Lord, I know this verse. I've prayed this verse for all of my children. God, help them to build the temple. Help them to build the kingdom. Would you do this, Lord? These five things, Lord, give them a loyal heart to follow your commandments, to remember your testimonies, to know your statues, and would you help them to build your temple? I think that's a good prayer for Father's Day. Something I need to hear. I pray you needed to hear it also. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this verse in Scripture. Lord, please help us. Lord, I pray for the men that are represented here today. Would you stir deeply in them? Would you grant repentance today? Lord, we confess openly, all of us, we have failed in so many ways, Lord.